Good to see you all out tonight. We're in James chapter 1. We're looking at verses 22 through 25. Be doers of the word is what the message is titled here. And it's one thing to be a hearer of the word. It's another thing to be a doer of the word. James exhorts us to be doers. And let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started here. Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege to assemble, to sing your praises, to spend time in the word of God. Help us to have ears to hear what you're wanting to communicate to us, and to be those that are quick to apply it, and to be doers of the word. So we commit our time of study, our time of prayer to you now. Pray for the Awana group as they're meeting, kind of getting prepared for the ministry. Pray that you would just guide them. Be with Marcus as he leads, and just pray that there'd be an excitement in the group and as far as the upcoming ministry. And so we just commit our evening to you now. Again, thank you for the privilege to be here. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. James is a very practical book. You might call it a manual on Christianity 101, right? I mean, he's getting right down to basics here. And he starts out with trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, which is possible if you know that God has a purpose. He's using these trials that you go through. None of us, I don't get up in the morning saying, Lord, send me tribulation trials, right? I mean, being human, that's not normal. But I think we can count it joy because we know that God is sovereign and he's using these things in our lives for his glory. And then, of course, he follows that up with wisdom. We need wisdom. And if you lack wisdom, ask of God. If you ask in faith, he'll give it to you. And then I think he mentions, he brings out a major plank in terms of wisdom. When you're dealing with trials, have an eternal perspective. And he deals with that. And then also, don't blame God. It's easy to get bitter. You either get better or you get bitter when you go through trials. Don't blame God. He doesn't tempt you. He's working all things for good. And he has every good and perfect gift comes down from him, James says. And then we saw last week that we've been born through the word. We've been regenerated through the word. And we need to humbly submit to the word. And really becomes a matter of life and death, as he says there, as we saw at the end of our study last time. And then that brings us to where we are tonight in our study. We'll pick it up there. But before that, let me give you the outline, show you. Theme, of course, is faith without works is dead. And we're still in chapter 1 of living faith tested by trial. Living faith proven by works, evidenced by conduct, demonstrating perseverance. But we're still in chapter 1. Tested by trial, and kind of the outflow of that theme there. All right, well, want to be quick to hear how he says that there earlier in the chapter where he says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, verse 19. Be swift to hear. We want to be swift to hear. And then we not only want to hear, we want to be doers of the word. And that's what we're studying tonight. So let's have somebody read. It's a short little verse, but verse 22 to get us kicked off here. Who wants to read that? Verse 22? Yes, Duanette.
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
Okay. He has made it very clear up to this point in chapter 1. He's talking to professing believers. Very, very clear. And he's exhorting them now, I want you to not just be those who show up on Sunday and hear the word, I want you to be those who are doing the word. In other words, he wants them to practice the word, apply the word. This really is developed, I think, in chapter 2, where faith without works is dead, kind of builds right on this. But this idea of being doers is a favorite word with James. He mentions it four out of the six times it's mentioned in the New Testament is brought out in James, so he likes to emphasize this. And, you know, the word is active. The word is active in our lives, in our hearts. But we do need to, there is this human responsibility thing. We do need to apply it. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. You do need to be a doer of the word. And really, the demand of the word is that we apply it. These are not suggestions. We have a lot of commands in the scripture. We want to be doers. It's like the teacher who was teaching, you know, on obeying the word. And in his teaching method, he emphasized underlining in blue, you know, the important parts. And so he says, now what should we do with the word? And one of the students raised her hand and says, we need to underline it in blue. And he says, well, that's not really the answer I'm looking for. The answer I'm looking for is we need to obey it. We need to do the commandments of the Lord, what God tells us to do. We can't be neutral when it comes to the word. I mean, when you come to the word, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to obey it? Or are you going to not pay attention to it? Just go on about your life? Don't do that. That's why he's saying this. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, Hebert says this. Actually, it's back up. James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, what kind of deception does James have in mind? Is he saying that if you don't act on the word, that you're not even a believer? Well, ultimately, I think that would be the logical conclusion as you go into chapter 2. But here's Hebert. But does not do what it says marks his fatal failure to let the message find active operation in daily life. His inaction brings faith into question. Yeah, well, it might bring faith into question, but I do think there's definitely application for the believer. I think that's his target audience here. And so, but faith does show by obedience. Now, we're not saved by works. We're not saved by what we do. We're not saved by being doers. We're saved by being believers. But the expectation is, as Leitner says, Robert Leitner, self-deception is the worst kind of ignorance. People who hear and never do are not genuine Christians at all. Note that word, never. I think there's going to be some level of obedience along the line for a true believer. If there's never any if people who hear and never do are not genuine Christians at all, I agree. They just think they are, and therefore they're self-deceived. So I think there is that high level of self-deception. And piggybacking on that, you know, here's what Jesus said, Matthew 7, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain descended, floods came, winds blew, beat on that house, it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rain descended, floods came, winds blew, beat on that house, it fell. And great was its fall. So Christ is making the point, those who do his word and those who don't do his word. One really represents ultimately believers, the other unbelievers. And I think you see this again in Matthew, just a couple of verses earlier than what we were reading, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, they say it, right? They're talkers, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So he clearly makes this is a person who's doing the will of the Father, which starts with believing in Christ. Luke 8:21, but he answered and said to them, my mother, my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. This is what is characteristically the trait of true believers. So those who are a true family with Christ. Those who really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes. Yep, fits in 2 Timothy there. Yeah, absolutely. Yep, I think so. One more text here, Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Well, what, how do you come short maybe? He has a concern. For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So it's not enough just to hear. We need to apply the word. And I like to say we're not saved by the obedience of works. But James begins and ends with this emphasis on the obedience of faith. We do have to have faith. And there is a human response in that process there. So there is such a thing as hearing and coming short. And that was what the concern in Hebrews was. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Again, I believe there's levels of self-deception. And the ultimate self-deception is the unbeliever who has come short of true saving faith. And I believe there are people that, certainly, MacArthur used to say the most terrifying verses in the New Testament are Matthew 7:21-23, where they will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. And they'll say, we did all these wonderful things. We cast out demons, and we did these miracles in your name, and all these things. I never knew you. Wow, what a horrible, horrible self-deception that is. That's the ultimate in self-deception. But there's certainly, even believers can be self-deceived. It's interesting. And again, I do think he's talking, his target audience here is believers, where he says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Well, he says right there in verse 16 that believers can be deceived. And so certainly, and I think he's still talking to those same people here. He says in verse 19, beloved brethren, he said in verse 18 that they had been brought forth by the word of truth. He said they already have the implanted word in verse 21. So all of these things indicate these are believers that he's really targeting as far as what he has to say here. So that's his concern. James has concerns about the well-being of these professing believers if they don't go any further with the word. It's not enough to simply be regenerated and have the possession of the implanted word. One must act on it in order to be spiritually healthy. To think you can be okay spiritually as a believer and not be a doer of the word is to be self-deceived. That's really his point. And implied in verse 21 is that this can have deadly consequences, as we talked about last week. So let's talk about the word deceive for just a minute. The word deceiving literally means to reason beside, carrying with it the idea of being deceived by false reasoning. This is stinking thinking. Self-deception is an interesting reality. Human beings have this unique capability to deceive themselves. It's one thing to deceive others, but to deceive yourself is definitely a whole other level. Isn't that interesting that we have the ability to deceive ourselves? He's saying, be doers, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You can deceive yourself. Don't be in that category. But it is possible to deceive yourself. You know, the devil is a deceiver. It's one of the things that he's called, being a deceiver. I think the devil knows full well what he's doing, right? When people are deceiving other people, they know what they're doing in deceiving other people. Do you think people that are deceiving themselves know that they're deceiving themselves? You know, it's interesting. You can convince yourself of things that really aren't true. And let's talk just a little bit more about this here. Depravity is such that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we still have the flesh. The human heart is so wicked that it has the ability to deceive itself. People believe their own spin, convince themselves of what they want to believe. It is amazing. Self-deception is really an ego thing because it no longer is listening properly to God's voice through the word. Pride and self-deception go together. Pride is a blinding thing which always comes before a fall. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. I think there the issue is, again, are you going to line up with God's wisdom? You're going by your own wisdom. Here I think the issue, too, relates to the word. Be doers of the word. This is how you stay on track and don't deceive yourself. You're lining up with the word at every step of the way. That's how you are not deceived. But if you get away from the word and you start going by your own thinking, worldly wisdom, you can deceive yourself. So, again, James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Self-deceived people do not properly apply the word. I think there's the key takeaway. Self-deceived people do not properly apply the word of God. The word of God cuts deep, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But if one refuses to listen or apply the word, then they are easily deceived by their own wicked heart. And so there's the key, I think. It's all about the word and staying in the word. It's why we have to be in the word night and day and live there as believers. And if we don't listen, we can be self-deceived. It is amazing how this can happen. People can convince themselves of what they want to see, what they want to do. So we don't want to get away from the word. And also wise counsel. There's wisdom in many counselors. The person who won't listen to anybody is a fool, in Proverbs. So there's safety in many counselors, wise counselors. So we want to listen. That's key. Listening is key. The easiest way to be self-deceived is to just stop listening to the word. That's always the problem. There are really two lines of deception. When we refuse to listen to the word, we're self-deceived, thinking we don't need it. But then also when we listen to the word outwardly but don't apply it, that is also self-deception. In both cases, the person is not responding to the truth and demands of God's word. How can one keep from being self-deceived? listen and apply the word. I think that's the point here. Be doers of the word. Don't be self-deceived. It's not okay. It's okay if I don't listen to the word here. No, be doers of the word. Don't deceive yourself. It's never okay. All right. Yes. No, you're good. Yeah. Right? Yep, I could tell you lots of stories from pastors to anybody. Nobody's beyond this. You know, I think getting certain situations, the pressure's on. Which way am I going to go here? Am I going to go the way of the word, or am I going to go the way of the world here in this situation? So, yep. Yes. Yeah, I'm sure that's true. He's a gracious God. He doesn't really care. Whatever. Is that what you mean by understand? He'll understand. Like it's no big deal. Yeah. Well, yeah, let's see. It kind of gets back to your view of God. What kind of a father is he? Is he a Hebrews 12 kind of a God who disciplines all of his children to build holiness into their lives, or does he just kick everything under the carpet and say, oh, no problem? I think you have a bad view of God if you're just taking that view consistently. All right, very good. Any other thoughts before we go on to verse 23 and 24? All right, let's have somebody read verse 23 and 24. Albert? Okay, so here is the forgetful hearer, right? If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. So he's going to illustrate the person that is a hearer only. And there are always people out there, they listen, and then they leave, and it makes no impact on their life whatsoever. They just keep on, just living like they... I was in that category for many years as an unbeliever. You know, I go to church, I hear this stuff, a little bit of conviction, walk out of there and forget it. Go on about my life. Again, I think believers can do this as well. It's not enough just to hear the word. We can't be passive. The word makes demands. And it's not enough just to accumulate knowledge. Okay, so you know. It's not how many verses you know. It's how many verses you live, right? This is not just a course to be audited. You don't get any credit for a course that's audited, right? You actually have to apply it. It's not enough to sit through it. And it's not a new problem. Way back in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 33, so they come to you as the people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. Same problem. They hear your words, but they do not. For with their mouth they show much love. Oh, they talk it, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice, can play well on an instrument. It's entertaining. Right? They hear your words, but they do not do them. There's the refrain. They hear your words, but they do not do them. Again, not a new problem. It's not enough just to hear. God calls us to do. But he says here, verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now, the mirror is revealing, right? And that's what the word does. The word is revealing. It exposes us. It brings out the correction that is needed, the repentance that is needed, whatever is needed. And so he says, but the hearer of the word, not a doer, is like this man observing his natural face in the mirror. He sees it, but he's not ready to make the corrections. He sees his hair is all out of whack, but he's not going to comb it, right? He's not ready to be corrected. He doesn't want to change. He doesn't want to act on this. This is a funny story, supposedly a true one, right? The story is told of a missionary who was serving out in the bush. The missionary had hung a small mirror on a low-hanging tree branch in order to shave. The local witch doctor happened by, curiously looked into the strange glass. Seeing her painted features, she was startled and jumped back. Immediately, the witch doctor began to bargain with the missionary about buying the mirror. Finally, the missionary gave in, let her have it. Whereupon, she immediately threw it to the ground, shattering it to pieces while shouting, "There, it won't be making any ugly faces at me anymore." You know, sometimes the word exposes our ugliness, right? And what are we going to do about it? Are we going to apply the repentance needed? Are we going to apply the correction needed? Or are we going to get mad? You know, we talked about this back in verse 16. No, that wasn't it. It talks about wrath. Lost the verse here. Oh, yeah, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, so let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Sometimes people get upset. They don't like the conviction. People don't like to be under conviction, under correction. And so the Bible reveals what's needed as far as the ugliness that needs to be dealt with. And really, that's the whole purpose of looking in the mirror, is to see what needs to be taken care of, right? And see if what needs to change. And by the way, this word observing is an intense word. The word observing here is a strong word meaning to look carefully. In contrast to merely a casual look, this person sees the truth of what God expects him to do. This person is heard in that sense. They know, but they fail to act upon it. This is the great error here. This is self-deception. It's not like they don't know. They know. He says, this is how the hearer of the word, but not the doer. This is how he responds. And the issue is the response. Verse 24, for he observes himself, he sees, and this is the issue, self-exposure, the words exposing him. He observes himself, he hears the sermon, like I say, he's under some conviction, but he doesn't apply it, he doesn't deal with it. Immediately he forgets, no life change, he fails to apply it. Stephen Cole says, I think James is not describing a man with a poor memory, but rather a man with poor priorities. He doesn't remember what he saw in the mirror because he doesn't regard it as very important. God, heaven, eternal life, all of the other doctrines in the Bible are interesting and nice, but this guy has a career to pursue. He's got money to make. He's got his hobbies, his toys that are his passion on his days off. He forgets what God's word says about his sins because really it just isn't all that important compared to all these other priorities in his life. You know, I think there's a lot to that for believers. It's easy to get distracted in this world. It's easy to lose focus. It's easy to get our priorities all messed up to where, okay, God's there, but he's not really the focus. He's not really the priority. And so we hear these things, but we never really act on them. We hear the word, but we don't really apply it like we should. He observes himself. He sees. He sees the correction that is needed, what God's calling on him to do, the response that is necessary. But he goes away. Immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So he's not ready to really take the word seriously yet at this point. And so that's the forgetful hearer who's not serious, and he's deceiving himself. He's not a doer of the word. But we do have a doer of the word here to finish out tonight, and that's verse 25 in contrast. But any other thoughts before we go on to verse 25, which makes the contrast? Okay, who wants to read verse 25 for us? Yes, Levita. Okay, but's a contrast word. He's been talking about the forgetful hearer, but now he's talking about the person who not only hears, but now does the word, applies the word. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, looks is a word that means looks intently. He looks, it's a studied look. It's a serious look. who looks into the perfect law of liberty. This is a description of the word of God here. It's he talked about the word of truth in verse 18, the word in verse 22, and also verse 23. This is another title for the word of God. It's a perfect law of liberty. Those three words really is what he's using here. Perfect, we believe, is the idea of complete. The word is complete. It's we have the word of God once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude says. We have the perfect and full, complete revelation given to us in the person of Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 1. So it's complete, the perfect law. Law here refers to the authoritative body of truth. It's used not in the sense of the Mosaic law, but in the sense of what God has given to us to order our lives, the authoritative body of truth that God has given to us. And it is so it's the complete and authoritative word. And then note the word liberty, perfect law of liberty. Now, this brings in the idea of grace. We're not under the law of Moses, but we are under the grace of Christ. We're under the law of Christ, as it were, as Paul says in Galatians. James is talking about liberty, not legalistic bondage. He is talking about the code of grace that we are under today as found in Christ. This, however, is not antinomianism, no law, but rather the law of grace, if you will. Being under grace does not mean we're now under nothing. We are now under the law of Christ. As I say, Galatians brings this out, which in effect is the law of the Spirit in which we are governed by the law of love. So note those things. Law of Christ, I connect that with law of the Spirit, governed by the law of love. And I think this is reflected in what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life. That's the law we're under. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're now under the law of Christ and governed by the Holy Spirit. And that's how we can live out what God wants us to live out as far as Christ-like living. Okay, one more slide here. This is what the new covenant is all about, which really has two key things in view. Christ has set us free from sin, and the Spirit has empowered us. These two realities go together and form the thrust of what James refers to as the perfect law of liberty. Okay, so notice what he says then. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, there's the key. He continues in it. He doesn't walk away and just, oh, I heard all that, but forget it. I'm not going to make any application to my life. No, he continues in it. He applies this life-changing reality to himself. He puts it in play in terms of his practice. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So this is the person who is blessed. And again, he's talking to believers here. The one who looks into this perfect law of liberty, the new covenant code we are now under, and we are under this new covenant. We're not under the old covenant. We're under a new covenant, which we are now under, and continues in it, which is indicative of true faith. This one who is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one, James says, will be blessed in what he does. And indeed he will. The one who continues in it is the one who regulates his life according to the word. I think that's the key point in the whole study. Want your life to be blessed by God? Then live according to the word as a way of life. This is the blessed life. Our lives are changed by the word when we apply it. Stephen Cole says, to hear the word and not do it leads to deception. But to hear the word and do it leads to blessing. And I think that's the contrast that is made here. To hear the word and then not to do it is to be self-deceived. I don't care what your ideas are. They're not lining up with the word. That's self-deception. But to continue on in this perfect law of liberty is to be blessed in what you're doing. This is the barometer on a person's spiritual life. How is their life lining up with the word of God? Now, none of us are perfect. I mean, we're all in process. We're on our way to the glory land, but we're not there yet. But as those in process, we are becoming more like Christ as we go along, little by little by little by little, from one glory to another glory, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we want to be doers of the word, not hearers only. I don't know if this story is true either. I always share all these stories, but you know, and they're interesting stories. They illustrate the point. But this is another story. Supposedly, it happened in Oklahoma somewhere. New pastor in a small church, small Oklahoma town, spent the first 4 days making personal visits to each of the members, inviting them to come to the first services. The following Sunday, the church was all but empty. Accordingly, the pastor placed a notice in the local newspaper stating that because the church was dead, it was everyone's duty to give it a decent Christian burial. The funeral would be held the following Sunday afternoon, the notice said. Well, the story continues. Morbidly curious, a large crowd turned out for the funeral. In front of the pulpit, they saw a closed coffin smothered in flowers. After the pastor delivered the eulogy, he opened the coffin, invited the congregation to come forward, pay their final respects to their dead church. Well, filled with curiosity as to what would represent the corpse of a dead church, all the people eagerly lined up to look in the coffin. Each mourner peeped into the coffin, then quickly turned away with a guilty, sheepish look. In the coffin, tilted at the correct angle, was a large mirror. Well, he made the point, right? Yeah, it's been around. It's been around a while. But I brought it out tonight because the word is a mirror. And if you're not listening to what the mirror tells you, well, where are you? You've got serious problems in your spiritual walk, you know, even as a believer. You know, if you're not listening to the word, you've got, and that's who he's really targeting here, I believe, is the believer, to not just be hearers. And, you know, I think there's a lot of hearers. There's people that show up pretty regular on Sunday. They hear the word, but they live a double life. James has them in view here. And as he goes on into chapter 2, he really makes the point that faith without works is dead. Okay, you can be a hearer, you can have some core faith like the demons have, but if it doesn't change your life, where are you? Well, the word exposes us, and the issue becomes, what are we going to do with the word? What are we going to do with the truth of the word of God? It is revealing. We like to ask each other how we're doing, right? I say that to people. How you doing? And maybe we could ask this question. Are you doing the word? How's that? Maybe it's a little convicting, right? Somebody, you know, that's wandering a little off track a little bit. Are you doing the word? That's what James is really asking. Are you a doer of the word? And he's really not asking. He's telling. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. That becomes the issue. Yes, we want to hear the word. We want to read the word, we want to memorize the word, we want to meditate on the word, but above all, we want to live the word, right? We want to be doers of the word. And you know, I really am talking to myself here more than anybody else because I preach the word all the time. But the real issue before God for me on Judgment Day is, have I been a doer of the word? Am I living out what I preach? And I really feel a lot of conviction a lot of times because I think I've got a long ways to go to be where I should be. I know myself. It's like, well, that thought wasn't good. You know, whatever. But anyway, we're all in process here, and praise the Lord for grace, for sure. But still the exhortation, be doers of the word. That's where we want to be. All right, any other thoughts as we wrap up? Yeah. Oh, yeah, he did. He said it earlier. Oh, boy, that was a good one. Yeah, anyway, thankfully we can banter a little bit, have a little fun. Okay, anything else? Apart from Vince or Albert, anyway. Okay, well, very good. Let's